And we spoke about baptism last Sunday, and then we actually had a baptism service. And it was a hoot. The reason you can't see the pictures very well is that the sun was setting and we're facing the west, and so just the optics don't work very well. But those people were there, and so were some other people watching, witnessing what God was doing. And it's exciting. It's exciting what, if we have eyes to see what God is doing, right? Like, we're being told what to think and what to see by the world press. We're being told, look, this is happening. Look, this is happening. And pay attention to this. Oh, be afraid of this. But we as Christians know that we don't have to be afraid of whatever the world is offering to us. We have a God that's watching over us, a God that's keeping us, a God that's blessing us. And He wants to have us participate with Him in what He's doing. He's up to something delightful. And every day I pray, Lord, let us see what it is that You're doing and let us participate with You. Oh, we want to be a part of it. We don't want to read about it after the process goes through. If I was back in the time of Azusa Street, I would want to be there. You know, I would want to be a part of it, just to experience. I had an experience with God at the Toronto Blessing, the Toronto Airport Vineyard at that time, that changed my life. It was a supernatural encounter with God, and He physically, like, manifested in my body and around my body, and I was able to see things that I don't want to settle for less than that, and I don't want any of us to have less than that. So I keep holding out for Him to show up in that manifestation of His wonder, because it really did change me. And I just, I want more, more and more and more. Oh, Lord, You're so good to us. We've been talking, we're good for time. It's okay if I keep you here till 7:25 and then you can run home and watch the hockey game? Don't even watch hockey, right? We've been processing something out of Hebrews. Hebrews 6. And it says, therefore let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, and of instruction about baptisms. It actually says washings in this translation. Laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So there was an understanding that those things were elementary teachings and that we need to move on from there. But those things are pretty incredible. And so I wanted to, we had a word, Pastor Ron got up here and talked about foundations, and that was a month and a half ago or so. And there was just a power on that word, foundations. And so we've been looking at foundations again. And I know you've been taught, and I'm trying to bring it from a little different angle, so that we can see it just a little bit differently rather than the same old. But there's such good teaching here and such good reminder that I love it. You know, there's lots of ways to bring the truth of God. If you were to have two blind people, one at either end of an elephant, and each of them describe what it was that the elephant was about, you would think you were talking about two different animals. Or maybe not. Oh, yeah, it's got a trunk, skinny trunk. But, you know. Got bad breath back here. But you'd think you were talking about two different things. And yet it's all about, am I crackling? Am I? There's lots of ways to describe what God's doing. It just depends on our vantage point, right? See him coming or see him going. I wanted to talk about Holy Spirit today. The third command of the Peter package Acts 2, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then they began laying their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. That's from Acts 8:17. Battery up or maybe I'll go to the handheld.
I want God to be able to move and speak to our hearts and not distract.
We'll try this. So, what is this thing, the Holy Spirit? What is this person, the Holy Spirit, that Jesus was so enamored with and wanted all of his followers to be able to have the Holy Spirit? What's the big deal there? Is it something brand new? Was that something that he was talking about? Jesus came and he said, oh, I got to go so the Holy Spirit can come. What's that about? Well, God's plan all along was to have us have relationship with him. Back in Exodus, if we want to look there just quickly, Exodus 19, I'll get back into this. Exodus 19 and verse 5. God says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. He's telling Moses. He wants a kingdom of priests, of people that could come into his presence and know that they would hear from him. A people that would hear his voice. His desire all along was to have that kind of relationship with us. And if we go over to Exodus 20, verse 19. The people of Israel heard that, and they chose to not have that. They didn't want to have that relationship. Thank you very much. That's too scary for us. And they said to Moses, you speak to us, and we will listen. They didn't. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, and that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. They're at the mountain, and Moses can go up and talk to God. But the people said, no, no, no. Don't make us do that. Don't make us listen to God. Don't make us have relationship with Him. And so they were choosing rules. They chose the commandments. They chose rather than to have relationship. And so the whole rest of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, is about them trying and falling away and trying to come back and God wooing them and God forgiving them and blessing them and them falling away again. And it just, yo-yo syndrome was all the time with them. And you read it, I don't know if you read it the way I do, but I think, oh, come on, you guys, get it together this time, hoping that the words will change. But they don't. And then we get to the New Testament. Now, Jesus, all through the Gospels, we follow Him, and He's saying absolutely wonderful things, many of them tying back into the Old Testament, many of them just amazing insights. But in all four Gospels, He says, you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all have that admonition, all have that understanding that somewhere along the way, they're going to be baptized. They understood what baptism was. Now, when we read in Hebrews 6, we just read it at the beginning, the teachings about washings. I talked about washings last week. There was in the Jewish traditions, in the Mishnah, which is the oral tradition that they would have known at the time Jesus walked the earth, they had lots of washings for all sorts of things. You know, you wash your hands before Sabbath. You wash it three times from a cup. And they had full immersion washings that were to cleanse you from, if you had already been cleansed from leprosy, you had to dip yourself completely into the water to be cleansed before you presented yourself to the priest. Lots of washings. And so it's referring to something that they would have understood growing up in under the teachings of the Torah and of the Mishnah and of the teachings of the rabbis. And so they didn't want to lay again that foundation, but we didn't grow up with that for the most part. And washings, the word there is actually baptizo, which means to baptize, means to dip. When they took a piece of bread and they dipped it in the wine, the word is baptizo, you know, so that it comes up sopped, you know, full. You don't just throw the wine at it, you put it right into the wine. A dill pickle is baptized in the brine. And so, Jesus says you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will completely immerse you. It's not like a little visitation or something like that. It's complete and it's wonderful. That was His plan. And so we'll talk about that in just a minute, but how does that happen? Well, usually by laying on of hands, and I want to do quickly a little teaching on laying on of hands. The practice of laying on hands on people in order to transfer or transmit something from one person to another was done in Old Testament times, and it was done in New Testament times. The purpose of this act, you know, laying on of hands is just, you know, just like that. You put your hand on somebody's shoulder, somebody's head, and you transmit something spiritual. It's not a silent thing. It's always with the voice involved. And you would do it to impart generational blessings on children. Jacob, for example, laid his hands on his grandchildren and blessed them. We heard last week that Ted had done that. You know, our friend Ted that's gone on to heaven ahead of us. He laid his hands on his grandkids and his kids. So in Genesis 48, verses 14 to 16, Jacob lays his hands on. I'm not going to look it up right now, but you can do that if you wish. And I encourage you to. Laying on of hands was also to impart sin and guilt to a sacrificial animal, right? So there's this, in Leviticus 1, verse 4, and Leviticus 3, verse 2, Leviticus 16, verse 21, there is a transference of sin and guilt onto a goat, for example. You know, the scapegoat? And they would take the sin of the nation, and by laying hands on the goat, it would be transferred. Just for the day, because tomorrow if they sinned, they needed to do it again. But there was a transference that happened there. Laid on hands to appoint a successor. Moses laid his hands on Joshua in Numbers 27, verses 15 to 23. In the New Testament, you laid hands on for physical healing. Matthew 8, verse 3, and Mark 16, verse 18 are examples of that. Jesus laid hands on little children. He blessed the little children in Matthew 19, verse 13. And you laid hands to bring about signs and wonders. Acts 8, verse 18. To appoint deacons, to ordain ministers, to impart spiritual gifts and prophetic ministry. And all of those have specific reference. One thing, like laying on of hands is a wonderful thing, and I think that we don't do it often enough. Now, there is a teaching out there about lay hands on no man suddenly. It's from 1 Timothy 5, verse 22. And it talks about not partaking in the sins of others. We've got to be careful when we read the Bible that we read it in context. If you hear just that phrase, lay hands on no man suddenly, you could decide that it means, oh, don't just walk up and lay hands on somebody. Doesn't mean that at all. It's talking about eldership. It's talking in context. You just read from, you know, the beginning of the chapter through the chapter, small chapter. It's talking about Timothy preparing the church. And he's talking about don't just take a man that walks into your congregation, and if he's a leader of the people, you make him an elder right away. Lay hands on no man suddenly. Get to know him a little bit. Don't partake in his sins by making him a part of the leadership of your congregation too soon. Rather, get to know them that are among you before you lay hands on somebody. Know who it is that you're inviting into the leadership. Know what you're doing before you get to do that. It makes sense, so much sense. And it kind of, the lay hands on no man suddenly, as a fearful thing, doesn't make sense when you look at God. It sounds askew from God. God calls us to love Him, trust Him, and fear Him only. So, on that basis, some people have said, I won't let some people lay hands on me. because I don't know where they've been. I'll tell you that Satan himself can lay hands on me and it won't touch me unless I am in agreement with him. My God will protect me and does protect me, and it doesn't matter who lays hands on me. It's not going to affect me unless I've given them the power to do that. Because, we'll talk about it in just a minute, the Holy Spirit lives in me. He has control of me. I am his temple. And unless I, as the keeper of the temple, say, okay, enemy, you can have this access, they don't have access. And I want to look at some of that in just a couple of minutes. But watch anything that takes you to fear, especially in the church. It's a safe place and a loving place and a place where God himself moves. You can take on anything you like. Your choice. At our house, you know, I keep telling the story of, you know, when a cold or a flu is in the air and you start to feel that cold or flu, it's like somebody's coming in the window of your house. The window was left open and somebody's coming in. And you don't want to say, oh, I'm getting a cold. Oh, I'd better prepare for that. Every year I get that. And I just know it's going to be bad this year. Do you hear what's happening there? You're giving access to your temple by your words, the creative force that God used to create the universe. You're giving access to the temple. Instead, you should be saying, I'm feeling a little something, and go and slam the window shut on the gnarly fingers of that thing that's trying to come in. Don't invite it in and say, oh, come on in. I've got a lazy boy chair right by the big TV for you. Can I get you a beer? You don't want to be doing that. You don't want to make its life easy. You want to shut that thing out right now and don't give it access. It has no right to you. But if you want to get sick, your choice. I can't tell you not to do it. You can continue to say, oh, and so every year it's bad. I get the flu. October, November, I just know it's coming. Oh, man. I would not be in that place if I were you. Don't go there. Every year, October, November, it comes knocking at my door. And just like the mailman shows up with a box of snakes, I'm not letting it in. You take that back to sender. I am not accepting that. So when it tries to come in, you say, get back. You can't come to my house. You're not allowed. That's my rant. Sorry. You're the one that decides what you take on or don't take on. You're the steward of the temple of the Almighty God. Take good care of it. Don't let that stuff in. You don't have to. But again, you have the choice. So if you choose to agree with it, I'll still pray for you. My first prayer will be, help their mental illness, Lord. Yeah. I hear you. Baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's a Bible promise subsequent to conversion. It was promised in the Old Testament in Joel 2, verse 28. Let's just look at that for a second. Joel. Where are you, Joel? I'd like to introduce you to two people that just popped out of the water last Sunday. This is Mike and Alina. Yeah. Two people that look just like them we left for dead under the water. If you don't understand that or you're offended, listen to last week's message. Joel, where are you? There you are. I want to go to Joel 2 and verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and the female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. Way before, like, what is this, 800 years before the turning of before Christ to Anno Domini, after Christ, his birth. So the Old Testament talked about it. John the Baptizer says that Jesus would baptize in the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3:11. This is what John the Baptizer. Come on. 3:11. I baptize you with water for repentance, right? For turning away from the way you were going. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Holy Spirit and fire. Do you remember what happened in Acts 2 when they were in the upper room, 120 of them? Holy Spirit showed up in tongues of fire. Hallelujah. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus promised it would happen after his ascension in Acts 1, verse 4 and 5. The disciples experienced it on the day of Pentecost. Let's look at that. It's important. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Hallelujah. Peter the Apostle affirmed that it was for all believers of all times. Now, this is Acts 2, so just turn over a little bit, Acts 2, verse 38. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." You who are far off. That's you. He's called us to have the Holy Spirit. So cool. This experience is continually referred to as being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Acts 11, 16, Mark 1, 8, Luke 3, 16. So, okay, who is the Holy Spirit then? We've been promised the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? Right? We got to know that. Before I let him into my house, I want to know who you are. He's the third person of the Trinity. 1 John 5, 7. Let's just look at that. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. 1 John First John, there we are. Four, no. First John 5, 7. 5 and 7. The Spirit is the truth. Oh, where am I? Just a minute. First John 5. Did I get it right? Sorry. Oh, here it says, for there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. The three. Start at seven. For there are three that testify. Is that what you mean? There are three that testify. I thought I started there. But... ah, that's not in this one. It was in the one that I looked at originally. Let's look at John 16. No, that's too big. Anyway, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity. It's a mystery. It's wonderful. Holy Spirit is a person. John 16:13 says that. And he indwells Christians. Let's look at John 14:17. Forgive me for so many references, but it's important that I think it's important, and I feel like the Holy Spirit said that to me, that you understand that this is totally scriptural. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Will be, after Jesus ascends, he will be in you. Now, just for a second, think about Spirit of truth. What does that mean? What does that mean to you? Spirit of truth is going to live in you. There is a guy who we give very little time from this pulpit to, who is known as the father of lies. He is also known as the prince of the power of the air. He is out there telling lies to every single person on the face of the earth. He's known as Satan, and he is actively lying. He's the father of all lies, it calls him. And so if you were God and you had this thing happening out there and you loved your people, what would you do to counteract that? Put the Spirit of truth inside each one of the born-again ones. The Spirit of truth is in us. So those lies have to enter somehow and then combat the Spirit of truth that's within us. Spirit of truth is always talking to us, always combating those things. You ever get the feeling like, it just doesn't sound right, or I just can't accept that quite. It's because the Spirit of truth is interacting with you, wants to talk to you, wants you to get alone with him, and tell you what the truth is. Because you're receiving lies. Lies. We're being tidal waved with lies right now. And it, as much as any time in the history of mankind, we need to hear the Spirit of truth. We need to pay attention to the Spirit of truth. The father of lies is also the prince of the power of the air. Right? So that's his kingdom, the power of the air. Jesus is known as the Prince of Peace. So when you're troubled, you're not in the domain of Jesus. You're outside of the peace. Look for the peace. Seek the truth, because it's within you. It's amazing stuff. Anyway, you'd think God knew what he was doing. Holy Spirit is our primary teacher. Jesus said that in John 14:26. He is our counselor. He is the witness to the truth and the converter of souls. He is the purifier of our lives. It says in Matthew 3:11, he himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The fire is the purification that we go through. Fire will always purify. He is the inspirer and agent of worship. He is our seal of security in God and our ownership by him. He seals the deal. You are sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. He has made your being his home. And by doing that, he's sealed it off. He's the down payment on life to come, the pledge of our inheritance. So, we know that we were told that the Holy Spirit would come. And who the Holy Spirit is? What is baptism in the Holy Spirit then? Well, it's total immersion in the Holy Spirit. The Greek word baptizo, we just talked about that, is the same word used in water baptism, meaning to immerse, to dip, to plunge. It's more than receiving the Holy Spirit upon conversion. The disciples in John had received the Holy Spirit before Jesus' ascension, yet he told them to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. Remember that Jesus breathed upon his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And yet he told them, "Wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Right? So it's important that we understand that there is a secondary process that happens. You don't get it all necessarily. Sometimes you do. I don't want it. But it doesn't necessarily happen all when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. There often is a secondary happening, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Just like baptism in water didn't happen, you had to partake of it. Lord, help me here. It's the empowerment for service. You shall receive power. The word is dunamis, dynamite. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Now, the pictures that God creates for us are phenomenal if we just spend time looking at them. Pentecost was the festival of weeks, or Shavuot, they would call it. But what it celebrated was the harvest. The harvest. So when God sent the Holy Spirit to empower us, to fill us with power for the harvest, right? Without it, we wouldn't see throngs of people coming to Jesus Christ. You wouldn't see what we've seen. Do you know that in 1906, there were less than 100 people that would call themselves Pentecostal or charismatic? Those are the words that we use now. But less than 100 people around that would speak in tongues, for example. And as of January 1st this year, there was 600 million in the world that call themselves Pentecostal or charismatic. Like, that is harvest. That is amazing. And God's doing that. And he's doing it more and more. And I believe that we're coming into a time where we'll see it exponentially. And that's why we're going over this stuff, so that you have confidence in it, right? Baptism of the Holy Spirit is accompanied by the gift of speaking in other tongues. Acts 2, verse 1 to 4, we read that already, but let's look at Acts 8. No, that's way too big. Acts 9, 17. By too big, I mean it's way too many verses for us to go through right now. But you can look at it yourselves. Acts 8, verses 5 to 24. But right now I want to go to Acts 9, verse 17. Acts 9, verse 17. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, that's on the man who would become Paul, Saul at this point. He's just had the Damascus Road experience. Laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. There are lots of other references to speaking in tongues. Why don't we look at one? Acts 11, verse 15. I think that one will do it. Acts 11, verse 15. There's so much on this. Trying to cram it into 40 minutes or 50 minutes is. Acts 11, 15. "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning." And I remember, this is Peter talking, I think. "Just as on us at the beginning, and I remembered the word of the Lord, and he said, 'John baptized with water, but I will be baptized, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' And then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I that could stand in God's, who was I to stand in God's way?" How do you tell that the same gift was given? When they received the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, verses 1 to 4, they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. As the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, that's a fearful thing there, that little Spirit gave them utterance. Because some people teach that it's something that you do only as the Spirit quickens you to do it. And I think that we'll teach today, and I'll go through this stuff, but I believe it's for you to speak any time, just like English or any other common language you would use. But I met a man one time that said, "I spoke in tongues back then, brother, and I haven't spoken in tongues for 28 years since." Spirit didn't give him utterance. Well, what it's referring to in Acts 2, verse 4, is the Spirit gave them all utterance at the same time. As the Spirit gave them the ability to speak in tongues, they did it. And they began to do it more and more and more. Paul says, "I wish that you would all speak in tongues." He talks about himself as speaking in tongues and more than any of you. All the time, he's a blabbermouth. Because it's an amazing thing. Anyway, we'll talk about that in just a minute. My time is quickly eroding. Huh. What is the purpose of speaking in tongues? The primary purpose is to build up the individual believer. 1 Corinthians 14:4. You need to see this. 1 Corinthians 14:4. The one who speaks in tongue builds up himself. You build up your inner man when you speak in tongues. Now, God knew what we would be dealing with. God knew that we would be out there hearing all sorts of things from CNN and all kinds of places. I wonder if CNN was around in the 400s or... He knew that we would need to be built up. And so he gave us a mechanism to do that. Paul, who accomplished incredible things, spoke in tongues all the time. And we need to pay attention to that. If you're feeling weak, you're feeling lonely, you're feeling like you just can't do it, begin to speak in tongues. If depression is coming upon you and you're feeling a dark cloud, speak in tongues. You will build up the inner man. That's his promise. You will build up the inner man. Build up the inner man. Speak in tongues. It's his gift to you for this. Purpose of speaking in tongues. My spirit is praying enabled by the Holy Spirit. So I can pray enabled by the Holy Spirit. I don't know what it is that I'm praying unless I ask for interpretation or someone else interprets it. But I'm aided by the Holy Spirit in my praying. It says that in 1 Corinthians 14:2. That's just right where we are. So, for one who speaks in tongues speaks not to men but to God. And no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. So you're in the Spirit uttering mysteries. When you're speaking in tongues, you're building up your own spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:4 again says that. I may be speaking the words of revelation, knowledge, prophecy, or teaching. You'll see that in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 to 10. I may be praying, I may be singing, I may be blessing God anytime I'm speaking in tongues. I may be giving thanks. All of those are out of 1 Corinthians 14. It's just delightful, that chapter. It can also be assigned to non-believers in special circumstances. 1 Corinthians 14:22 says, Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. So sometimes, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. But let God guide you in all of that. Thank you, Lord. Person doesn't have to speak in tongues to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But any believer can and should seek the exercise of this gift. And that's so important. 1 Corinthians 14:18 says, And I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, ask Him for the gift of tongues. The underlying spiritual issue involved in speaking in tongues is an issue of who is in control. And this is so important in our day and age. Who's actually in control here? Are we being eloquent in our prayers? Are we wanting to be heard for our prayers? Or can we allow our spirit to pray and trust that God is going to get said what needs to be said? God is in control. Now that's for mature believers. God's in control when we pray in tongues. I don't get to pray for my Aunt Dorothy and my Uncle Sid and, I'm praying what God wants me to pray. My my whole laundry list of things that I want God to do doesn't get prayed when I pray in tongues. Maybe it does. We pray mysteries. We just don't know. But the control issue is that God is in control of that. And that's so important, I think. Excellent question. The word that they use for tongues in Acts is the Greek word glossolalia, and that is a language, and it is a language, and it is not something that you learn, although you get more comfortable with it as you go, and you get there's all kinds of tongues that we can speak. And God uses it for all kinds of different things. And it's a very beautiful thing. So you learn to relinquish control and begin to pray and not expect that a supernatural experience has got to happen first. It just becomes a normal way of life, speaking in tongues. And we can talk more about it, but it's an excellent question. It is a language. No man can tame the tongue. The tongue is like a rudder of a ship. It controls the course of the whole body. If a person can control his tongue, he can control his whole body. The gift of tongues demonstrates God's supernatural ability to control human nature by giving the believer pure speech through the Holy Spirit. So you catch what God's saying? Like the tongue is the unruly member. The tongue is the, who can control it? It's the rudder of the ship. And how many times have you said stuff that, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. Who can control that thing? Stop it. But when God controls it, he shows you that it's controllable. Who can control the tongue is a rhetorical question, because God can, and he will with your permission. Isn't that cool? It's a sign to believers that God can reign over every other aspect of your life as you yield those areas to the Holy Spirit in the same way that you have yielded your tongue. Romans 8, verses 1 to 4 says that very thing. So, how do we receive the gift of tongues? And I just want to do this real quickly. Search the scriptures to build your confidence that it's biblical. Don't take on anything that you don't have a confidence that is biblical. Always, always. Look to the Bible as your source. Cleanse your heart with sincere repentance. Acts 2:38 talks us about that. Relinquish control of your life, including your tongue, to the Lord. Lord, take control of my tongue. Be willing to go and do whatever he asks you to do. Acts 1, verse 6 to 8. Ask. Ask for it. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's from Luke 11, verse 13. And then, by faith, receive it, Acts 2:38, and believe that you have it. Therefore, I say to you, this is from Mark 11, 24, therefore, I say to you, all the things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted to you. Speak in tongues by faith as the Spirit gives utterance, for you must do the talking. The Holy Spirit will supply the words. The idea is that the air must pass over your voice box. You must be involved in this thing, even though the Holy Spirit is providing the words to your spirit. The story in Matthew 14, verses 28 to 31, illustrates this, walking in the faith principle. And it's the picture of Peter on the water. And it just shows how we do the things we do. Peter had to stir up his faith to believe that he could actually walk on water. Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. So Peter's trying to get the faith. So Jesus is walking on the wind and waves. Peter's in the boat. Peter says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out there. He's stirring up his faith. And the Lord says, come. He will give his Holy Spirit to anyone who asks. Peter got out of the boat and walked. Anyone can walk, but it takes the Holy Spirit to walk on water. Anyone can talk, but it takes the Holy Spirit to speak in another language. And in saying that, my beautiful bride and I have seen incredible things happen in meetings with tongues. We heard people begin to speak in tongues and speak an entirely different language that they had not learned. One was a Cantonese language, and they spoke in tongues in this, sounded Chinese, but and then somebody across the room started to cry because they spoke that language, and God was speaking right to them. Now, talk to the person that spoke in the Cantonese language, and they said, I've never studied it, I don't know it. You know, it just sounded funny coming out of my mouth, but it was God speaking through a willing vessel, somebody who was willing to just open up and let her rip and made a difference in somebody's life. God uses his people. So the application is jump out of the boat. Begin to use your mouth and vocal cords to talk, letting the Holy Spirit frame the words. Don't doubt. He will hold you up. And once you speak in tongues, use it at will, anytime. Speak in other tongues regularly and often. Use it, and you will love it. I sought the gift of tongues for at least a year and a half. I visited every altar I could, looking for it, asking for it. And when it finally came, it was so easy. Like all of my efforts. I was hungry and going after it, but my brain was still in the way. And tongues has become such a part of my life. I trust that when I speak in tongues, I'm actually speaking the will of God, the purpose of God, the words of God. I trust that I'm actually getting things that are on my heart that I can't explained to him. Sometimes I'm speaking in tongues and I don't know what it is that I'm saying, but I have the sense that I'm praying for somebody miles away. And there is a satisfaction that comes on you when you, oh, somebody else is in need of prayer and I don't know that person. And I can pray for them using the gift of tongues. Tongues is amazing. And it's a gift to us. And it builds us up. Every time you pray it, no matter what else is happening, you're building somebody, your inner man up. You're building your inner man up. You're strengthening him, helping that person to become all that they can be in Christ. It's amazing and wonderful. Paul encouraged everybody to speak in tongues. Everybody. Because it's so important. And in this day and age, it is vital. Vital. I encourage everybody. to allow the gift of tongues to flow through them and be used in them. Do you want to have the microphone here, Ron? Pastor Ron, I always put him in a tough place. Come on up and close this thing off.
I think Pastor covered it pretty well. Thank you, Pastor. Yeah. I agree. It's for today, for the days that we're headed into, we need to be empowered by Holy Spirit. There's a harvest that is just, it's ripe now. I think with all over the world, like there's this fear that's happening. And it's okay because it sets the stage for us to be the church, to bring hope. But to do that, we need the Holy Spirit. I don't know how many people I run into that are Christians, love God, but there's no power in their lives. And even a lot of Christians that are in fear, too, with all this stuff. I think a good example of what actually happens to us is when we get filled with the Holy Spirit is Peter. I have a rooster, and he crows more than three times every morning. Thinking of Peter, about the rooster, right? Like he was told, like, you're going to deny me. And that was Peter. But then after the upper room experience, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he was one of the boldest ones that there was. He was transformed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So that's what we want. Speaking in tongues. I've found as the more that I speak in my prayer language, it has made my prayer a lot easier. Because I know, because the Word of God says that when I'm praying in the Spirit, I'm praying in agreement with God's heart. Because most of the time, I don't know what to pray. So I need to allow myself, I need to let myself get out of the way and let God's Spirit do it. So with that, not to draw this out anymore, but again, just to emphasize that this is for all of us. I think that more and more we're becoming more aware of, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's all about Jesus, but he's not separate from the Father or from the Spirit. But we need to be acknowledging Holy Spirit more because he is the one, it's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to walk this walk every day. So with that, I believe that we do want to give an invitation. I know it's a bit difficult because we do believe in laying on of hands, but, you know, God's bigger than all of that, too. So with those that are here today, and you're this is something, like, God's even now speaking to your heart about it, that I know that I need something more. I need empowerment. I need the Holy Spirit. We welcome you to come up after the service, and we will pray with you. Yes. And for those that are listening, just encourage everybody to, and I believe that even now God is speaking to the hearts of people that want that, that desire something more. If there's someone with you, someone you trust that's a good teacher, or, ask them, talk to them. And you can even do this by yourself too. I mean, I've heard of people walking into their bathroom and they've been seeking the Holy Spirit for a long time. They walk into the bathroom and they just get it. That's how faithful God is. And we just need to desire, to want it, and God will do that. So, Father, we just thank you. We thank you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We thank you, Jesus, that when you left, you said that you were going, but you are sending the Comforter because you knew that we would need the Spirit of God to help us, to walk, to teach us, and to be able to just face all the things that we're going to. So we just thank you, Lord, even now. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here even now. You've said that. And Father, I would just ask right now that you would touch the hearts of your people. And Lord, as there's a stirring in their hearts, I would speak to any fear that anyone would have that would try to say, well, no, this is, you don't need this, or it causes you maybe just to hold back. But I say, in Jesus' name, I speak release to you. I speak freedom to you now to step out in faith, because this is something that is, it's truth, it's in the Word of God, and it's for you, it's for all of us. So I just speak to anyone that is under any kind of fear or bondage, yes, or teaching that has said something else. In Jesus' name. So Father, we just thank you now for your goodness, for your word today, Lord God, and more, Father, how you've been prompting us, teaching us about getting back to foundations of our faith. And I believe just one thing that God wants to say too is not to quench the Spirit. There's lots of experiential things happening that are of God, but I have observed over the years too, though, that a lot of people are seeking the experience. Again, the experience isn't necessarily wrong, but I would say let's seek Jesus. And out of doing that, then we can have an experience. But we know it's of Christ. We know it's of the Holy Spirit. If we're just seeking after an experience, I'm not sure what we will get. Could be of God. Could just be something in myself, or it could be the enemy. But let's set our face towards Jesus and seek him and Holy Spirit. So Father, we just thank you now for all that you're doing today, all that you continue today, as your people continue on, Lord, this day. And even today, some people, for the first time, I believe you're going to be speaking in tongues. You're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. So spend your day today speaking in the Spirit. So Father, we just thank you, ask you to bless your people. And I would just say now, in Jesus' name, just go in peace and go in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Yeah, yeah. So again, for those that would like prayer right now to know the Holy Spirit, to be able to experience what all the pastor's been talking about, we invite you to come forward in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.